beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Day stars shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. Groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, 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 lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night. Day stars shine down on me, let your love shine through me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
All right, let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And before we read, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, for this day, we're grateful for this opportunity to worship. We're thankful for the privilege of calling on your name. We are amazed. What is man that you are mindful of us? Or the Son of Man that you visited us? And yet, Lord, you turn your attention to us each and every time we pray, each and every time we even think about you. And so, Lord, right now, would you open our hearts that we might receive your message? Open our eyes that we might see your way. Open our ears that we might hear your holy word, not just in our hearing, but as we receive it, Lord, teach us to apply what we've learned. Father, if there's one here today that does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that you would convict them so strongly that this day would be their day of salvation. This would be their birthday in Christ. If there's one here who has backslidden, has turned away from your way, would you draw them back, bring them to repentance and into your fellowship? And so now, Lord, we pray that as the word goes forth, that it would not return void, that it would find fertile soil where it would grow and produce fruit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray right. Pray right. Is there a wrong way to pray? People say, well, no, there's no wrong. Yes, there is. There's a wrong way to pray. And this is what Paul is talking about to the Philippians. And so in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, just kind of isolating these two verses, he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That first little phrase there is very difficult for us. Don't worry about anything. We've talked about that a number of times. The Bible says that worrying is a waste of time. He says, how many of you by worrying can add 1 inch to your height? You can't do that. And I would expound on that and say, how many of you by worrying have actually accomplished anything ever? And I think that if you would be honest, you would say, worrying never accomplished a thing for me. And so that's what he begins with. Don't worry about anything. He says, but there is something you can do that will do something. Pray. And pray right. I think that if you want to learn how to pray right, listen to children. They can really show us, can't they? I was looking, it's been years ago, and I ran across this list, it was photocopies of letters that children had been asked in a class to think, what would you say to God, and write it down. And here are some of their prayers. Should have listened. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? Straight from a child's heart. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that all right? Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. I don't know what that child thinks. I mean, I really would like to get inside that child to you. Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? Somebody had been reading King James to that child. Dear God, I am American. What are you? Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I was praying for was a puppy. From the heart of a child. Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only four of us in our family, and I can never do it. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there right now. Dear God, and this reminds me of some adults I know. If you watch real close in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. Sometimes we're more worried about what we're wearing than about why we're here. Another one that reminds me of an adult. Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin had, I will give you anything you want except my money and my chess set. That child's been listening to too many adults. God, you can have everything but my money and my chest set. Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light. But in Sunday school, they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea. Dear God, if you let the dinosaur not extinct, and they spelled it E-X-S-I-T-I-N-C-T, we would not have a country. You did the right thing. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. And then the last one, and it's my favorite. Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. And I wonder how many of us could actually say that to God. I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. Paul knows that the people of Philippi need to be encouraged in their prayer life, in their spiritual life in general. And he knows that spiritual life is inextricably tied to prayer life. And I'm not saying that we're not praying. I hope and trust that you are. And I know that we come together on Wednesday nights and we get our prayer list and we pray. But I think about what we think about prayer sometimes. And whether we actually are practicing our prayer scripturally or just kind of the way we were taught. I was going to talk with the kids before I decided to do what I did. About, you know, first prayers. I remember the first prayer my grandmother actually taught me, and it's one that many of you were probably taught as well. And it was the first prayer I remember ever praying. And I prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless." And then there's the list. Amen. And that's a wonderful little prayer to teach children. But I think that we need to teach our children also that prayer is coming into the presence of God and talking to God. And so I can say things to God. I don't have to do it in Spanish. I think about the Catholic Church who for centuries, no matter where they were in the world, whether they were in Italy or in America or in France or in Spain or in India or in Africa, they prayed in Latin. There was rarely a soul in the congregation who spoke Latin other than the priest. And I thought about that. I thought, well, why for centuries, for hundreds of years, why did they feel the urgency to speak in a language no one understood? Because God speaks all languages. But He speaks best the language of the heart. Because we give God lip service a lot of times with our prayers, don't we? But that's why the Bible tells us that God looks on the outer appearance, and outer appearance also includes speaking. The man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He looks and he sees what's there. So when we come to this passage, just a few little thoughts I want to have. He begins by saying, "Don't worry about anything." Well, I want us to understand that's not just the idea of worry. He's not just talking about the concept of worry. We know that worry doesn't work. We know that it doesn't accomplish anything. And we know that one thing it does do is take a lot of our time and energy that we're wasting. But he's not just talking about worry. What he's talking about is man's attempts to do something, to do anything. And so worry is man's attempt. And what Paul is saying, don't try to fix it yourself. Well, what is it? It is anything. Whether you have a need, whether your friend has a need, whether your mom or your dad or your uncle or your cousin or your neighbor or your coworker, no matter what, people have needs. And what Paul is saying is you have two choices. You can either attempt to take care of it yourself, or you can let God have it. And that's your choices. Now, we all have trials. We have physical trials. We have spiritual trials. We have financial trials. We have family trials. Got a call from a family this past week, and there's some real issues going on in that family. And we talked for a long time. Over the phone, I talked with one of the family members, and not a member of this church, somebody else. And there are real issues, real issues, issues that could affect the entire extended family and even people in the community. There are issues that are very, very real. And I believe from my observation of mankind, I'm a people watcher. I've shared that before. I like to get, whenever we go to the mall, I spend more time just looking at people. I love to just watch people and some of the things they do and some of the things they say. And I love to watch kids when they go by the different stores. A kid will get excited about a shoe store. Did you know that? I mean, they'll get excited about shoes, especially if it is a Foot Locker. Children are amazed by 10,000 different kinds of tennis shoes. Now, I don't know why we need 10,000 kinds of tennis shoes. We had one kind when I was growing up. One kind. Chuck Taylor's. Converse. Everybody wore Converse. They were bad for your feet. They were flat. They had no arch support. But they made them in Lumberton, North Carolina, and we could get them for $3 a pair at the discount store. So we wore Chuck Taylors, Converse. We didn't have Air Force One or Air Force Two or Air Force Ten. We didn't have, I'm wondering, that is so, why don't they have Army ones? That's so mean. How about Navy One? Go Navy. Kids get excited. And I like to see those, look. They've got what? The newest thing. They've got the newest thing. Let's see if they got my size. How much are they? $235.95. Please. I could have bought 100 pair of Chuck Taylors. I could still be wearing brand new Chuck Taylors right now from what I bought back then for $3 a pair. But I like to watch people. And from watching people, what I have seen is that too many times, our first resort is to try to take care of it ourselves. And that's just a waste of time, isn't it? Because what we begin to do then is worry about it. Lori and I were, I didn't have this illustration until yesterday, but Lori and I were working in the yard a little bit and cleaning up some stuff, and Willie had told me that there was a place over there on his farm that I could throw some brush and stuff. And Lori, evidently we didn't take enough over there because Willie said he don't even remember seeing it. So I'll bring more next time. But when we turned around at the hog farm, Lori asked me, "What does PED mean?" And I said, it's that bad disease that all the hogs are getting right now. But the last word is diarrhea. And the second word may as well be eternal, hadn't it? And the first thing she did was start to worry. I'm telling on her. Because she said, Bud, we can't take that back to other animals, can you? And I can see it in her head. You know, two cats and three dogs she's thinking about at the house. You can't take it back to other animals, can you? And I said, no, you can't. What I wanted to say, well, first thing, we're not going to go in there and play with the pigs. You know, we're not going to get any closer to those houses than what we are just turning around. But it's natural in the flesh for us to want to worry. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, I want to ask you a question before we go any further. Do you think you could leave this building today and make a commitment not to worry about anything? And Willie's already shaking his head. He's being very honest. Sandy's back there saying, she said, no, I don't know if we can. I don't know that we can. And I understand that. And I think you're right. Because we're not there yet. And God wants to get us there. To where we don't worry. He says, you're wasting your time. But then he gets to a point here where he says, I want to give you something that you can do that will be productive. And so he continues. He says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, in every aspect of your life, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now he uses the word prayer, but the whole thing speaks of prayer. And what I want us to look at is three little aspects of here. Number one, we're talking about the event. And the event is prayer. And I think that prayer, and I think the Lord just kind of gave me this word, because I believe that prayer should be an event in our life. I think prayer should be an event. I think it's something that we should celebrate. I think that it's something that we should take very seriously. I think it's something that we should give more devotion and more attention and more time in our lives. I think that prayer needs to be only second to study, to Bible study. I think it needs to be one of the two things, events that we do in our life takes up more time than anything else. Then, after we get through with that, because see, that arms us. Prayer and Bible study, that arms us. Then we can go out and we can be the witness God's calling us to be. Again, I'm convinced the reason a lot of people don't witness is not because they're scared, it's because they're not armed. Because prayer and Bible study arm us, equip us, and they eliminate the fear. Why should I be afraid of something that I have confidence in doing? We don't have confidence because we're not armed. Now, fear is one of the things that disarms us. I'm afraid to share the gospel. Shame on you. Shame on you for being afraid to share that which gave you eternal life. You remember that I shared that Richard Owen Roberts had said that we do ourselves disservice many times by having a corporate time of prayer in the church, because he says that there are many, many people in the church, they're not prepared for it. They're not ready for it. And you're asking them to do something that they really can't do. What do you think about that? I think he's right many times. Because we're kind of bringing people. It's kind of like the corporate prayer time. And I say to this group of people, okay, I want you to join with me. Let's just rally around and let's really pray for one particular thing. Well, if our heart's not right, first of all, if we're harboring sin, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if there's a sin that we're holding on to, my prayer is useless. The first prayer that God's going to hear from me is a prayer of repentance. He wants me to repent, to turn away from that sin. And then the lines of communication are reestablished and opened up, and I can get on with the event. But I think the first step is coming to the understanding that this is an event. Now, give you another story from way back. When I was in the military and I had been chosen as a group of people that were going to, and I think I've talked about this before, I probably have in 12 years, but I was chosen as a group that would guard the president's plane when it landed. Air Force One was coming in. President Reagan was coming to our base. And we were all excited. Now, we were to stand at attention, guard the plane. That was it. That was our job, and that was the end of it. Weapons were issued. Here we are. Nobody gets on that plane or off of that plane without your knowledge, and you better know who they are before you let anybody on the plane. But just in case, because President Reagan was well known, he would just walk up to a serviceman and just talk to him. He was really just a regular guy. And so we were instructed that if President Reagan were to approach us, how we were to respond. Because the President of the United States of America walking up to you and carrying on a conversation is an event, is it not? I remember one of my favorite movies. I love this movie. I watched it 10 times. The Last Samurai. I love that movie. I love those old times and I love the old ways and I look at it historically, I guess, more than anything else. But I remember when Tom Cruise's character was, and another character, two other characters, were about to approach the Emperor of Japan. Now, keep in mind that not so much now, but in those days, the Emperor was deemed a god. He was deemed a god. And so before you approached the emperor, you were instructed on how to walk, where to stop, how to bow, when to come up, and you were never ever to look the emperor in the eye. You responded as you were told, but the emperor would probably not say anything to you. His spokesman would be the one who would carry on the conversation. You were to respond in a particular fashion. Why? Because going before the emperor of Japan was an event. And so it brings me to the point to where I wonder, has God become so accessible to us in that what? The Bible says we can call on His name at any time. Is He so accessible to us that we have forgotten the pomp and circumstance? We have forgotten the fact that we are coming into the presence of the living God. Have we forgotten? And so I want to remind you, please remember, coming into God's presence is an event that you have the privilege of participating in, but an event nonetheless. Number two, we see the event and then we see the action. The action. And the action he's referring to, or I'm referring to, is petition. Finally, I'm at the wrong verse. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition. The action, petition. Now what is petition? Petition is asking. Putting a petition together, you're asking for something. Or if you're in the in our society, you may be demanding something. We have a petition right down here to ask our county commissioners to take the alcohol issue off the ballot. Will they do it? Probably not. But the Bible says with God all things are possible. So that challenges me not to just give up, but to keep on asking. You know, when the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Remember, we've talked about the structure of the sentence, and it actually means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's when you receive, knock and you, and God's going to hear you. Ask and God's going to respond to you. Seek and God's going to let you find Him. But it's not just a one-time thing. Like, dear God, thanks for the baby brother, but what I wanted was a puppy. He sounds like he's kind of finished now. Why not keep praying for the puppy? Parents, did you ever do this? Your child asks you for something, and you kind of just don't respond any more than you have to, just to see if they'll ask you again, see if they really want. Because, you know, kids, we want everything that we see, don't we? But a lot of times with kids and with adults, when it gets out of our sight, it goes out of our mind. We don't think about it anymore. I mean, we just had to have it when we saw it. It's kind of like the preacher with cars. That's why I'm trying to stay out of car lots as much as I can. If I stay away from them, then they're just kind of out of my mind. And so I know some parents that have said, I just wait to see how many times they're going to ask for it. Same with God. I think there are a lot of times God doesn't give us what we ask for the first or second or third time because He's just waiting to see how bad we really want it. And by the way, you know that with regard to these petitions, they've got to be according to the will of God. I was preaching at the nursing home this morning, got myself a great illustration that I'm going to share with you. And I talk about what we really want. Ask God for it. And Susan said, $30 million. I don't know why $30 million, not $25 million, not $100 million, $30 million. I guess that's what she feels like she needs to get by. But you can go home and you can pray, God, give me $1 million all day long. But unless it's according to the will of God, and unless God knows that your heart can handle it, and unless God knows that you're going to use it for His glory, and unless God knows that really, I just need to give this person this money so that some really big, godly things can happen, don't expect it. Just don't expect it. But along those same lines, you know, it's amazing to me how many people will say, well, I just don't know what to ask for. And when I pray, I pray for 2 or 3 minutes and I'm prayed out. Folks, we've got a piece of paper back there as you walk out the front door. Look to your right and it's called prayer list. On the front of it are dozens of names. There's over 100 names on the front, I believe. The last time I counted, I think around 100 names. 100 people with 100 needs. No, I shouldn't say that. 100 people with 1,000 needs. And then if that's not enough for you, you flip that thing over and there are 45 to 50 names of people who are lost. People without Christ. That we're asking you to pray for so that they would come to know Christ as Savior. And I can promise you that if you'll take that prayer list with you, you'll have an hour of prayer time every day. Just praying that. That's not even praying anything for you. That's not praying anything for your family. That's not praying anything for your church in general. I don't mean the individuals, but I'm talking about as a collective body, as the family. That's just praying for the individuals that we have put on the list. There are plenty of petitions to go around. But I think that the point here, he's saying, let your petitions be made known. Bring your petitions before God. Why? Because God wants to know that you know what you need or what somebody needs. Because God already knows. See, I don't have to pray for somebody that I know is sick. God knows they're sick. And God already knows what the outcome's going to be. But I don't. And so what I'm doing when I lift that person up through a petition is I'm acknowledging, God, You're the only source. I can't do anything. You're the only source. So my action is to bring petitions before the Lord. Thirdly, lastly, the attitude. And here's how we're supposed to come. Because too many times our prayers are just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And rarely do we say thank you. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. I truly believe that if I took the time every day to thank God for all He's done for me, I wouldn't have time to ask for anything. And yet, too many times, the thanksgiving part is kind of just a general thank you, Lord, for all my blessings. We need to go back to that little acronym of ACTS, the one that we've reviewed so many times. The first thing we do in prayer, adore God for who He is. Don't start by asking for stuff. Just say, God, I'm amazed that You give me the opportunity to come into Your presence. God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, the great I am, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God, I just adore You for who You are, even independent of me. Confession, second part of our prayer. We need to get our sins confessed so that God can hear our prayers. And then thanksgiving comes next. Thanking God for the way He's blessed us. And just as we say that we need to name our sins, I think we need to name what we're thankful for. Maybe we need to spend some time, even as a church, maybe we need to come up with another prayer list, just our prayer of thanksgiving. And maybe we need to think about all the things that God has done for us and all the ways He's blessed us. And there are so many of us that we know, and you might even be here today. You have good health. You got nice clothes. You live in a place that's warm and dry. You know, it's going to be raining today. They're called for 1 to 2 inches of rain. I don't have to get wet. God has blessed me with places I can be indoors. And not just an empty shell of a warehouse, but a nice comfortable place. You say, well, brother, you're not the one that sits in these pews. Just imagine them unpadded. And be thankful. And imagine the thousands and hundreds of thousands in our world who would be shot if they were found openly worshiping. And be thankful. So it's after we go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving that we come to supplication. And when we get to that supplication, if we go through adoration, confession, and thanksgiving properly, then we will have a heart of thanksgiving as we bring our petitions. You see, I think that if we're thankful for what we've got, we won't ask for so much junk. We'll ask for the serious things. We will ask for healing. We're going to trust God. God's the great physician. And we know, and we've said so many times, God always heals. He heals through miracle, through medicine, and through death. God always heals. But the Bible tells me to make my request known. And so if I've got someone in my life and they're sick unto death and I want to pray for God to heal them, then God says, be serious about it. Be serious. And I think to be serious, we need to realize where we're coming from. You know, we pray for a 90-year-old grandmother. Oh, Lord, heal her. She's lived a good life. She's had a great family. She gave her life to the Lord 70 years ago. She's praised God for 70 years. She's been involved in church. She's worshiped the Lord. And you're praying to not allow her to reap the benefits of her salvation. Oh, Lord, don't send her to heaven. I want to keep her. Be thankful for having had her. And then ask God to do what He knows is best. And whether that's to leave her here another 6 days or 6 months or 6 years or to take her home right now, we'll be thankful. And we learn to be thankful for what we had. And now be thankful for what she has. Prayer is an event that involves the action of petition and the attitude of thanksgiving. But as I close, I want you to look at the rest of this. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, bring them to me. But here's what God's response is going to be. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How dare He? I'm asking for healing, He's going to give me peace. I'm asking for money and He's going to give me peace. I'm asking for Him to heal a family and He's going to give me peace. He's going to give me what I need. And the first thing I need is peace. Because that peace is the peace that comes from knowing that God
is in control. And he's going to know and do exactly what needs to be known and exactly what needs to be done according to his perfect will. And that's where the peace comes from. So how are you praying? When you pray, do you really believe that God's going to hear your prayer? Do you really believe that God is going to respond? Do you believe that God will do supernatural things if you'll just pray? I want to tell you a little story. There's a gentleman, I've read a number of his books through the years, by the name of Watchman Nee. He was Chinese. As a baby, born into a Christian family, they were Methodist, and as a baby, he was christened into the Methodist Church. As he grew, he rebelled, and even went through a period of time in his life that he doubted even the existence of God. But God really spoke to his heart, and he came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Actually went into the Baptist tradition and was a missionary in China, in a number of areas of China. I want to tell you a story that I read in his book. The book is titled Sit, Walk, Stand. By the way, he's not with us. He was born in the early 1900s and has gone to be with the Lord. But in this book, Watchman Nee describes a preaching mission to an island off the south coast of China. There were seven in the group that were going to minister, including a 16-year-old new convert who Watchman Nee calls Brother Wu. The island was fairly large. It contained about 6,000 homes. And Nee had a contact there, an old schoolmate of his who was headmaster of the village school. But when Watchman Nee approached him for a place for them to stay, his friend, who was not Christian and found out that they were there for a preaching mission, refused to provide a place for him to stay. And so eventually, after they looked for a while, they found an herbalist, a person that treats illnesses and injuries with herbs, who would give them a place to stay while they were there on this island. And actually, this herbalist became their very first convert who came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, the preaching for a while was very fruitless. According to Watchman Nee, he says it was quite fruitless. And I discovered that it was because of the dedication of the people who were on this island to an idol they called Tawang. They were convinced of his power because on the day of his festival each year and parade, the weather was always near perfect. So, as they were ministering in the area, this young 16-year-old Brother Wu was talking with some of the locals. And he asked them, where or when is the procession this year? It is fixed for January 11th at 8 in the morning, was the reply. Then, this new convert said to them, I promise you that it will certainly rain on the 11th of this month. At this, there was an outburst of cries from the crowd. That's enough! We don't want to hear any more of your preaching. If there is rain, though, on the 11th, then your God is God. Boy, what do you talk about? Some pressure! Now, see, we look back and we think about Elijah. 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. They're all there. And Elijah says, hey, my God's going to come down in fire. Call your God's fire down. Pressure. But we think about that and say, but that's in the Bible, so it happened. But that kind of stuff doesn't happen nowadays. Watchman Nee had been elsewhere in the village when this confrontation had taken place, and upon being informed of what was going on, he saw the situation was very serious, and so he called the whole group together to pray. And on the morning of the 11th, as the sun broke from behind the hills of the island, there was not a cloud in the sky. Not a cloud in the sky. But during the blessing for breakfast, sprinkles began to fall. And these were followed by heavy rain. Worshippers of the idol Tawang were so upset that they placed the idol on a sedan chair. Now, if you don't know what that is, this is the chair that the elites would sit in. And it had four posts that was two forward, two back. And people would pick them up and carry them where they were going. So they didn't have to walk. They took the idol and they placed it in a sedan chair and they took it outside, believing that if the idol would just get outside, that the rain would subside and the skies would clear. Well, not only did that not happen, but as they walked outside, one of the men carrying the sedan chair tripped in the mud and fell. The chair toppled. The idol fell out. His head and his arm broke off. And it continued to rain. A number of young people turned to Christ. And as a result of the rain coming in answer to prayer, many began to believe in this God they were preaching. But the elders of the village said this, "We have made an error in divination." We're trying to get out of it. "We made a mistake, and his day of celebration is not supposed to be the 11th, but the 14th. And it's supposed to be late in the evening, just before dark, is when the parade is supposed to come." And so Watchman Nee and his people sat down, and they said, "We got to pray." And they began to pray, and they prayed, and they prayed. The 14th came. The sun came up. It was a beautiful, clear day. It stayed clear all day long. And as the parade was lining up to begin to make the procession in celebration of this idol, they were all gathered together. It was clear. But behind the hills became, all of a sudden, these clouds began to roll in. And before they could start the parade, there came a flood. Not just a rain, but a flood. The power of the idol was broken. The enemy was defeated. Why? Because one man really believed that God hears prayer and God answers prayer. I want to say this to you. God wants to hear from you. He really wants to hear from you. And even more than that, God wants to respond to you. He wants to answer our prayers. But just like James says, the book of James, he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It needs to be fervent. I need to keep praying. And I really need to believe. I've got to believe. How do I do that? Practice. Practice. And baby steps. I don't think God expects us to begin, "Oh Lord, will you send an earthquake? Will you swallow up the heathen?" He's not looking for that. How about just a simple prayer? "God, will you just move in my life and get rid of the junk?" That would be a miracle for most of us. "If you'll just get rid of the junk in my life, Lord. If you'll give me victory over my sin. If you'll give me victory over whatever my shortcoming is. And if you'll draw me closer to you. If you'll allow me to commune with..." Because I'm going to tell you what. You can tell when somebody's listening, can't you? You ever walked up to somebody and you were talking and you knew they weren't listening? You can tell when God's listening. You can tell. Wouldn't you like to know that he was listening? It takes practice. Practice is praying. But let's be respectful of who he is. Another show that I like to watch, and I probably shouldn't watch it, but it's fairly decent. And that's the one I've talked about before, The Big Bang Theory. And I remember there was one episode I had a chance to watch. We don't get to watch it live or anything. Lori's got some of them on DVD, and so we watch them like at night or something, late at night. And I remember Sheldon's mother taking everybody but Sheldon, they thought they were going on a tour, Grauman's Chinese Theater and the La Brea Tar Pits and all that kind of stuff. But she decided she wanted to take a tour of churches. And they said, "I can't believe it. We're spending all our afternoon going to churches." And so they were in this Catholic church that she affectionately referred to as Rosary Rattlers. And so she said, "Hey, I've got an idea. Since we're here, why don't we spend some time in prayer?" And she started, and that was fine. But the thing that really touched my heart was when Penny prayed, because it made me sick. And it made me think about how flippant I am sometimes with my prayer. Because sitting in the pew, and if you've never seen this, you need to, because I think it'll really touch you. Because she just said, "Okay," and she says, "Okay, it's your turn. Okay,
Hey there, God. What's up? And then she goes on to ask for protection for her brother who's cooking meth. And she says, "We help my brother to stop cooking meth, but no police, okay? Be cool." I think that's blasphemous. I think that it's blasphemous to go before God in such a flippant way. I think that we need to realize who we're talking to. And I don't think we need to sit in the pew. I think we need to hit our knees. God's not concerned with the posture of our body, though. God's concerned with the posture of our heart. And I think He wants our hearts to be bowed. So what about you? What kind of prayer life are you having? What's your attitude when you go before God? Is it an event? Do you think about those petitions? And do you come before Him with thanksgiving? Do you spend as much time, and I think we should spend at least as much time thanking Him for what He's done as we do asking Him for more stuff. Even if that stuff is good stuff. Healings and for Him to be known and for us to be witnesses. We need to thank Him for what He's already done. So I want to ask you to do this for me. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads? Like I said, He's not concerned with that part, but I am, because I want you to have an opportunity.